Exodus 18, 1 to 27. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land, and the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, you will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country.
Mark, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. And again, a very warm welcome to St. Nick's, particularly this is a first visit. My name is Tom. I'm also on the leadership team here at St. Nick's. We're going to be looking at chapter 18 together, so do keep it open in front of you. Before we do that, I've got a little book here. I inherited it from my granny. And it says, Nanny Says. It's a collection of sort of proverbs and the kind of sayings you expect to hear from a bygone era, growing up around the supper table or whatever. It's the sort of thing you would have heard, you know, a stitch in time saves nine, that kind of thing. My favorite for children with their elbows on the table, no uncooked joints on the table, please, dear. And it's that kind of thing. And as we read chapter 18, I suppose we could ask ourselves the question, is the lesson of chapter 18 just a sort of pithy proverb from a book of sayings that you'd expect your, your grandparents to say, something like that. Basically, many hands make light work, as we all know. Common sense that many hands makes light work. Is that the lesson of Exodus 18? There are lots of books that have been published on things like management consulting and that kind of thing that draw on Jethro's advice that's so famously recorded here. The Boundaryless Organization Field Guide points to Jethro as this great example of delegation. But delegation is fairly common sense, isn't it? Yes, many hands do make light work, and we all know that. What I want us to do is consider what really is the lesson of Exodus 18 for us as God's people. And the context, when you're handling the Bible, the context is always the key, really. And where we are in Exodus is at a conclusion. We are concluding the first great section of Exodus. It began with Jethro and Moses. Moses had just married Jethro's daughter. And it concludes with Jethro and Moses. And so here we are at the end of a section now. In the middle, God has revealed himself to be a redeemer who is unrivaled, the only God, and who is all sufficient, therefore, and who can and will care for his people ongoingly. But the question, really, we've been wanting to answer, beginning to answer, and now we'll continue to answer in our conclusion, is how does God care for his people? How do I, in my life, entrust myself to the God who says he will care for me? And I think that probably is the question that is being answered by Exodus chapter 18 as Moses begins to draw some conclusions. Next week is a bit of an in-between passage, and then the next great section of Exodus begins where God publishes the law. He reveals huge amounts from Mount Sinai. And really, what Moses is saying here is that what we need as God's people, if we want to entrust ourselves to God's care, is his word brought to bear upon us. He's saying to his first readers as he's about to publish the law, that is how God will care for you, if you will entrust yourself to his word. And that is how God cares for us, through his words. This is brought home by two scenes, really, two stories, real stories, that illustrate this for us. You'll see them there on the handout. Firstly, the happy conversion of Jethro, and secondly, the humble decision of Moses. So let's look at the first one together, if we may, the happy conversion of Jethro. So Jethro is Moses' father-in-law, as you may have picked up. We're told that 12 times in the text by Moses himself, and Jethro's come to see Moses. He's now, because Moses is now sort of quite near the family home where Jethro lives and where the story had all begun. And Jethro brings Moses' wife and children, we're told. We're not sure why Moses had sent them back home to Jethro, probably for safety. I wonder if it was during sort of the era of Exodus 15 where the people were beginning to grumble against Moses, a bit like Kevin in Harry Enfield against his parents, the sort of grumpy teenager Moses, where everyone is angry with Moses, and his wife and children don't need that, so off they go back to Jethro. Perhaps it was at that stage, but they're back now, and Jethro's with them. And it's important to note, if you look at verse 1, who Jethro is. So he's Moses' father-in-law, obviously, but we're also told that he was the priest of Midian. Not a priest belonging to Israel, not a member of the people of Israel, but rather a priest for a pagan religion, an idolatrous religion in the surrounding nations of what would become Israel. And this is Jethro. But he's heard about the God of the Exodus. Everyone has. And of course, he really has, because his daughter is married to the man in the middle of it all, Moses. And he wants to hear from the horse's mouth about what has gone on. And so he arrives and he sits down with Moses. They go off to Moses' tent, and there's a lovely sort of wood fire crackling away, I like to imagine. A couple of quail just, you know, roasting on it. Some nice fresh manna that had been baked in heaven that morning. And they sit down and they have a chat. And Moses tells him everything. Basically, Moses opens up Exodus chapters 1 to 17 and just goes through it all. I suppose he hadn't written it yet, but that's what Jethro wants to hear about, and that's what Moses tells him. It's summed up in verse 8. Just look at verse 8 if you would. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. There is your key word. The Lord had delivered them. This is what we have seen in Exodus so far. Our mighty deliverer, redeemer, in whom we can trust and who will look after us. And so there they are. They're chatting their way through all of this. Exodus 1 to 17. And as it's happening, as Moses communicates this message of God our Redeemer to his father-in-law, something is happening. Jethro, the pagan priest of Midian, in response, we are told in verse 9, rejoiced. He rejoiced for all the good the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. They had a very happy evening. It was a happy conversation and a very supremely happy moment for Jethro. And we see what he says in verse 10, having rejoiced. He says, blessed be the Lord, that means Yahweh, the God of Israel, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord, Yahweh, your God, is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. In other words, the Exodus had made this unmitigated mockery of the Egyptians' so-called gods who had acted so arrogantly and presumptuously. And Jethro sees now that the Lord is the one true God, the only God, the unrivaled God. And in his confession, we see a man who has been turned from an idolater into a worshiper. That is the point of verse 12. Jethro, along with the elders of Israel, worships God. They make sacrifices to God. It's the first time it happens, actually, in Exodus. God had said they would come out of Egypt and make sacrifices to the Lord. This would be one of the great signs he had delivered them. And now it happens. And Jethro's right there, worshiping the Lord. And this is all because Moses had recalled and told to him what we have been seeing in Exodus 1 to 17 about God, that he is a redeemer. There's a touching detail in the text. As I said, Moses refers to Jethro as his father-in-law. I suppose Moses was quite deferential. He respected the fact that he was a relation by marriage, and so 12 times we're told that Jethro was his father-in-law, except right in the middle of this account where Jethro makes his good confession about God. When Moses, our author, records that moment, he doesn't call him father-in-law, he just calls him Jethro. He is now a relation by faith. His father-in-law has become a relation in Christ, a brother in Christ. And we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're trusting in him, well, you're trusting in him today because of the message of redemption, the gospel, because of the word of God that came to you through someone else and converted you. This is what we've been learning in John, actually, in small groups, that we have been totally and utterly changed by the word of God if we confess Jesus to be the Son of God. And so as we come to a conclusion of this section of Exodus, what is Moses really saying as we ask, how do we entrust ourselves to God's care? And I think the answer is, as we look at this happy story of Jethro's conversion, well, continue to listen to the God of the Exodus, to set your eyes on the God who has revealed himself in the Exodus event. The God who came down at Christmas to fulfill all that it pointed to, the second Exodus, the redemption that Jesus accomplished at the cross. In a sense, as we ask, how do we entrust ourselves to God's care? Moses is saying, well, just go back to the beginning. Keep listening. Don't forget the God of the Exodus. That is how you will be kept from being an idolater and how you will be kept as a worshiper of the one true God, by fixing your eyes on him, by listening to all that Moses spoke in the chapters we've just read. Christmas is a great, I really mean this. Christmas is such a great time of year for me, as someone who has the privilege of preparing talks that explain what God has done for us. It's easy to sort of think of going to carol service and stuff as Christians and sort of think, oh, well, you know, there's not much point being there. I'm just going to hear the same old message of how God came down quite literally to deliver me from sin and death and Satan and, you know, to bring about finally the second Exodus from this fallen, cursed world. Oh, yeah, tell me something new. It's preposterous, isn't it? This is the message that saved me and that will keep me forever. This is how I entrust myself to God's care. Keep telling me the old gospel. George Whitefield was a great evangelist, and when he would sort of speak to other church leaders, he would frequently just preach the gospel at them, because this is how we are looked after by God. The second scene is this, what is more famous, this decision that Moses makes to take the advice of Jethro, and that's what we're going to consider now, the humble decision of Moses. It's the next morning. They've had this wonderful evening together. And remember, it's sort of Jethro has just arrived with the wife and children, big family reunion, it's sort of like Christmas. But the very next morning, Moses is back to it on Boxing Day or whatever it is, you know. And he's working, and he's been worked to the bone. He's developed this kind of ministry of mediator. We're at this stage where the law hasn't yet been published. That's about to happen in the rest of Exodus. And so what's happening instead is people are coming to Moses and knocking on his door, and they've got their various problems and squabbles and disputes. And so Moses goes, and God reveals statute and law after law that enables the people to have their problems sorted out, and he then tells them, and he's this sort of, he's acting as a judge, as a mediator, but it's God's word, of course, so he's teaching them one by one, case by case, as they come and knock at the door. There's no sort of Sunday gathering at this stage where Moses is preaching and teaching. It seems more that he's just put his office hours on the door, and people can come and see him between 8 and 7 or whatever it is, and he's wearing himself out, and he's creating this kind of bottleneck. And the people are being worn out, says Jethro, because in this instance, he is dealing with matters of justice, and justice delayed is justice denied. And the whole situation is very unsatisfactory. And it's good that Moses is working hard. It's important business. But Jethro says to him, this whole situation generally is not good. And he suggests that there be a very radical change. I like to imagine what on earth the people were squabbling about originally. It's hard to know how they could have had all these disputes that were already emerging among themselves, because they're in the wilderness. They don't own land or property. They've only got what they came out of Egypt with. But of course, because although they were wanderers, they weren't beggars because God had inclined the Egyptian women to shower their children with gold and jewels. They've come out quite wealthy. And so, I don't know, perhaps they were sort of squabbling over who gets to keep what that God had given them. Sorry, steward what God had given them. And, you know, they're falling out with each other, and so they're bringing their problems. And one by one, Moses has been sorting them out, but it's so slow. God's word is being brought to bear bit by bit, but there are huge crowds waiting to hear from God. And so what is Jethro's advice? Well, he is concerned that Moses is wearing himself out and wearing them out. And on first glance, it does sort of seem just like very common sense, doesn't it? He's just giving a good sage bit of advice. Many hands make light work. You need some help. And that is quite obvious. Don't know why Moses hadn't seen it. But he hadn't. And so here's a father-in-law, and you can imagine it, you know, sort of taking Moses aside in the way that only father-in-laws can, sort of arm around the shoulder. He's got a Yorkshire accent at this stage. Now what? Let me tell you. And off he goes, and maybe throws in some other helpful sage advice. I've got a book of Proverbs, which I can't resist sharing with you. Here's a good one. When it comes to investing, so those in finance, don't be first on the ice, nor last off the ice. Go and figure that one out. Anyway, here's Jethro. And he's given this advice. But of course, it's not just this sort of common sense, many hands make light work. The point in the context, and as you look at the details, is this. Moses must make a way for God's word, his laws and statutes in this instance, God's word, to be applied to the people much more abundantly. And this will happen in two ways. Firstly, if you look at verse 20, there are just a few differences in what Moses is being told to do. Verse 19, he's told to carry on acting as judge. But also, look at what Jethro says. He says, you shall warn them about the statutes and laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. In other words, develop a more deliberate, proactive, general teaching ministry. So that rather than hearing case by case, one by one, and informing people of God's will, he's to start warning the people. That will prevent a lot of problems to begin with, won't it? If they walk in the fear of the Lord. And he's to teach them the sense of the word warn. The NIV actually puts teach, because the sense of the word is to illuminate, throw light on God's law. How does it apply to us? And then as it goes on, the sense is that he's to basically disciple the people, to make them know the way in which they must walk, so they don't have to come and ask. And this, of course, is what the New Testament so frequently does. It brings the message of our salvation and redemption to bear on us in such practical ways in terms of how we should walk and live our lives. And Jethro is saying, you need to do this for the people. And then the bottleneck will be freed. God's word will flow more abundantly as you teach the people. It's so obvious, really, when you think about it, isn't it? But the principle is one that we must absolutely not neglect. This is why we gather, to listen together in all sorts of different ways to God's word, and to do so in an attitude of humility, seeking to actually bring God's word to bear upon us as a church family. But the second thing Jethro is to do is he's to appoint elders, chiefs, over groups of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, so that individuals can bring their problems and questions and disputes and all the rest of it and work it through in the light of God's word. It's an amazing vision that Jethro paints. Just look at verse 21. Moreover, look for able men from among all the people, men who fear God, are trustworthy, and hate a bribe. and place such men over people as chiefs of thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens, and let them judge the people at all times. So hear what the situation is, bring God's law to bear, bring God's word to bear. Every great matter they'll bring to you, but small matters they decide themselves. I was doing maths as I was thinking about what Moses has been told to do here, and I must confess, maths is not my strong suit. You may be aware of that already. You'll be glad to hear our new treasurer, Perry, is the person who proofreads for budgets and that kind of thing. But, you know, I am involved in the ministry decisions of, you know, how we use resources. And one of the things I've learned, I am a Yorkshireman, and I suspect I'm inclined to be a bit stingy, but what I've learned over time is if we're going to be serious about hearing God's word and applying it to ourselves, a certain amount of, to use a horrible corporate phrase, human resource is required, isn't it? And that's expressed in different ways at St. Nick's. The small group structures are one of them. Anyway, as I was saying, I'm not great at maths, but I got my calculator out the other night. And I was just thinking about how many people there were in the wilderness. And by the time you get to Numbers 1, where they're still in the wilderness, they've come out of Egypt, we're told there are 600,000 people. And I pressed equals on my calculator when I did the sum to figure out what that would look like for every group of 10 to have a chief over them, helping them to apply God's word. And someone can correct me, or maybe you figured it out in your head. Has anyone figured it out in their head? 600,000? Every group of 10 will have someone helping them. I think it's 60,000 small group leaders. It's a staggering vision. It's totally and utterly different to the situation as it presently was. It's not just sort of many hands make light work. It's all hands on deck. The qualifications aren't so much to do with age necessarily. They're actually capability, if you look at verse 21, able to handle the word of God. Spirituality, they fear God. And integrity, they can be trusted. It's not just, do they have a pulse? Great, well, they can be appointed as chiefs. No, the standard's very high, but they're going to need 60,000 of them. I suspect, therefore, that some of the grandpas that had retired were bought out of the retirement villages and their golf clubs had to be left to gather dust. It is a remarkable vision. The vision is this, that God's word will now be applied abundantly to the life of the people. Why? Well, the reason is because the way God cares for us is through his words. And that means I actually need to think it through and apply it to my life. We all do. We need that in abundance. And that is the advice. And Moses takes it. And here's the implication. When we don't place ourselves in a situation where God's word is actually being heard to start with and applied to me, I'm really placing myself outside of the care that God has provided for me. God will care for you, but this is the means. His words worked out in your life. And so positively, we place ourselves in the hands of our good and caring shepherd God by seeking to see this vision for ourselves. We need to be careful. Teachers are not fallible. And, you know, we should be Bible readers first and foremost for ourselves. But we do try and work out this principle at St. Nick's. The small groups that meet here are one of the main ways we do that, you know, is we get to know each other and listen together and help each other apply God's word. And if you've got things you want to work through and think about, do you speak to your small group leader? There are a couple of themes in our passage as we close that I think help us to apply this. One of them is meekness. You must, if you like, just turn to Numbers 12. And there's a great verse in Numbers 12. We'll be very quick. I'm aware that we towards the end. Just look at verse 3 of Numbers 12. Bear in mind, Moses wrote Numbers. Now, have you managed to find Numbers 12 and verse 3? Moses is writing. Now, the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. It's a very humble thing to say about yourself, isn't it? Maybe Joshua added that bit, I don't know. But he was characteristically meek. You know, here's Jethro, and he's giving Moses this advice. And Moses can see that he doesn't know everything. And he's humble enough to put this into practice. He does show a sort of ancient, old-fashioned deference for Jethro, actually, throughout the passage. One commentator picked up on that. Such humility and respect for age is commended in the scriptures, if not popular today. But, you know, the basic principle is that, you know, we need to be humble enough to recognize that we don't know everything. We do need to help each other. We need help from others, don't we? 1 Peter 5, verse 5 is writing to a church that has some younger people in it. I don't know if I'm allowed to include myself in that category, but, you know, we're a pretty young congregation. And it says, you who are younger, be subject. And what that word means is entrust yourself to the care of the elders. You who are younger. And then he goes on, that's going to mean clothing yourselves with humility toward one another. And the reason why is because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. We humbly entrust ourselves to the care of God by entrusting ourselves to those structures he's put in place for us in the scriptures that enable God's word to be heard and thought through and applied. The other thing which we'll look at in just a moment is actually doing what God says. But just a comment on age. We are quite a young congregation. I'm trying to cultivate grey hair, and it's coming bit by bit. But we are pretty young. And so perhaps I could ask you, you know, there is a great need for God's word to be applied in abundance. And perhaps when you retire in 30 or 40 years, you might consider coming back to the city and getting a studio flat and helping us. You know, there's no limits. There are no limits on how much we should be listening to God's word and seeking to apply it. And we shouldn't assume that we've arrived at exactly the right model and there's no more to be done. But the second thing is that we must then do what God's word reveals to us. And we see this in Moses. If you glance at verse 24 back in Exodus 18. Verse 24 of Exodus 18 tells us that Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and he did all that he had said. God's word will keep you. Through God's word, God will care for you throughout this life. It will be the best life for you as a Christian if you find yourselves listening to God's word. But that is only true if we actually do what God's word tells us to do. If we don't, then we again place ourselves outside of the care that God has provided for us, don't we? And so as we listen and think about how the word comes to bear on us, we must do it. Moses did all that he had said. Let's pray together. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, that we have all that we need in this life. Thank you that you have given us your words. Thank you for the law of Christ, which shows us the way in which we must walk. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would help us to be a people who embrace the care that you give us in your word, who listen to it, and who do it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.